Psalm number 2. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Or the Hebrew word there would be Messiah, against his anointed, his Messiah, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Then turning to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, and this is the occasion when the apostles, having, by the power of the Holy Spirit, having healed the man who was lame, have been commanded, instructed by the Sanhedrin, not to teach or preach in the name of the Lord Jesus. And now being let go, verse 23, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Amen. We know the Lord will bless the reading of his own precious word for his name's sake. I want to direct your thoughts tonight to Psalm number 2. It is a prophetic psalm. It speaks of things that at that time when it was written were yet future. And it is a messianic psalm. It speaks of the Messiah. And that's clearly identified in the verse number 2. Against the Lord and against his anointed. The Hebrew word there is Messiah, which literally means anointed, and likewise in Acts 4, when the translation is given here in the New Testament, it is the word Christ, Christos, which is the Greek word, which likewise means anointed. And that clearly identifies this psalm as being messianic. It is a messianic prophecy. It is a direct prophecy concerning the Messiah. And that's exactly how the apostles viewed the psalm. When you read it there in Acts chapter 4, the quotation here, by the apostles and by the New Testament church, it clearly identifies this psalm as referring to the Lord Jesus. Verse 27 of Acts 4, "For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together." But there are other passages of Scripture that likewise confirm the messianic nature of the psalm. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 1, we looked at this the other Sunday evening. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 5, when Paul is establishing the superiority of Christ over the angels, he quotes from Psalm 2. Verse number 5, Hebrews 1, "For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." And what he is doing now is to quote directly from Psalm 2, applying the reference to Christ. If you'd come to Hebrews chapter 5, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 5, again the apostle says, "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee." So when you look at how Paul relates to the psalm, how he refers to the psalm, he is clearly identifying these words in the psalm to relate to the Lord Jesus, to relate to Christ. This is the Father speaking to the Son, "Thou art my Son, today have I begotten thee." So we have at least three instances in the New Testament when Psalm 2 is referred to, and it is clear it is a messianic psalm. But the point that I want you to notice is how the church referred to the psalm, how the New Testament church referred to this psalm. That's very interesting in itself, because what we have here in Acts chapter 4 is reference to the early stage of the New Testament church. These are New Testament believers. They're being opposed by Judaism, by the Sanhedrin, by the elders, by the chief priests. And so right away at that stage, the New Testament church is being seen here as distanced from Judaism, from the established religion of the day. And that raises the question then, how did the New Testament believers, the early New Testament believers, how did they refer to the Old Testament scriptures? How did they relate to those scriptures? Did they dispense with them? Did they say, "We are now the New Testament church, and therefore the Old Testament has no reference to us, it has no bearing to us, it has no application to us"? Well, on this occasion in Acts chapter 4, when they meet with the decision of the Sanhedrin, instructing them not to teach or preach in the name of the Lord Jesus, the first thing that they did when they returned to their own company was to bring the matter before the Lord. And it is in the attitude of prayer, in the action of prayer, in the exercise of prayer, that they quote from this psalm. And that's the point that I want you to see tonight here. They're using the Old Testament scriptures as the basis for their prayer. The Old Testament scriptures became literally their prayer book. And they're using those scriptures in the place of prayer. Spurgeon said, "The best words to bring to God in prayer are the words that he himself has spoken, because he cannot turn away his own word." And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said." Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up. The rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. They're quoting from the scriptures. And they're quoting in particular from this second psalm, which they believe was not only prophetic, but that it was a prophecy of Messiah. It was a messianic prophecy. But isn't it interesting? In verse 25, you find here a little insight in the place of prayer, not in public preaching. Now, this is in the place of prayer. And in the place of prayer, you find an insight to their theology. You find an insight to what they believed. And it's clear from verse 25 that they believed in the divine origin of Scripture. Who, by the mouth of thy servant David, has said. David wrote the psalm. There is an earthly pen man chosen by the Lord to write the psalm. But the apostles and the believers of the New Testament church in Jerusalem believed that what David wrote was inspired of God. It was the word of God. It was the Lord speaking, simply using the mouth of David, using the hand of David to write the words. But the words came from the mouth of God, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said. When we lift the Bible and we read, whether it be the books of Moses or Isaiah or Hosea or the apostle or the gospel of John or Matthew or the letters of Paul, we must always remember that while earthly pen men were chosen to write the words find their origin not in the minds of those earthly writers, but they find their origin in God Himself. They proceed from the mouth of God. It's clear. There's a study there in itself, the New Testament view of Scripture. Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said. Not only did they believe in the divine origin of Scripture, they also believed in the divine fulfillment of Scripture. They're quoting now from Psalm 2, which they believe is prophetic, but it is clear also that they believe the prophecy has now been fulfilled. Verse 25 and 26 quotes from the first two verses of the psalm. But then verse 27 is the view of the early church concerning those verses. And the view is that they have now been fulfilled. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod, Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. Now think about the words in the psalm. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? And you can see from the quotation in the prayer meeting in Jerusalem that they believed that the heathen was a term that related to the Gentiles, to the nations outside of Israel. The people who are referred to here are the people of Israel. And you can see that in verse 27 of Acts 4. With the Gentiles and the people of Israel. The heathen are the Gentile nations. The people are the people of Israel. And now they're recognizing that what was said in Psalm 2 has now come to pass. The Gentiles, along with the people of Israel, have gathered together. They have come together in order to oppose Christ, to oppose the Lord's anointed. And the disciples recognize that they have witnessed the fulfillment of that prophecy. They saw it. They were there in the city of Jerusalem when the Sanhedrin condemned Christ to death and then brought him before a Roman governor. And the sentence of death was signed by Pilate. They witnessed Gentiles and Jews coming together when they would have no dealings one with the other. Yet they come together against Christ. They are joined in their enmity against the Lord Jesus. And now The church in Jerusalem, in the prayer meeting, recognizes or expresses its belief that that prophetic part of Psalm 2 has now been fulfilled. It was relating to that act on the part of Jews and Gentiles to condemn Christ to death and nail him to a cross. It's now been fulfilled. So you have the divine origin of Scripture. You have the fulfillment of Scripture. What was prophesied has come to pass, and they recognize it. But then you'll notice here the use of Scripture in prayer. And that's the interesting point, I believe, or the point of practical interest to us. They're bringing this passage of Scripture before the Lord in prayer. They're using it in prayer as they come before the Lord. And you can see clearly how the Scriptures govern their interpretation of events and circumstances. They viewed circumstances in the light of God's Word. Here they are, they have witnessed Jews and Gentiles come against Christ, condemn him to death, and now, as they're preaching the gospel, as they're bearing witness to a risen and exalted Christ, they're meeting with this opposition, this hostility, and what they do is to bring the matter to the Lord, and they rest themselves upon the words of Psalm 2. They're looking at the circumstances in light of God's Word. And that's a practical point that bears significance today. The word there, to rage in the Hebrew text, means a tumultuous assembly, an assembly of tumult. And this is a scene of great upheaval, great rage, great anger, great tumult. And when you look at that, and you look out over the world today, you can see the same. You can see the rage, you can see the tumult. But how did the believers in Jerusalem respond to it? They viewed those circumstances in the light of God's Word, and they saw this is the fulfillment of Scripture. This is what the Lord said would happen. And what we are facing by way of the antagonism of the Sanhedrin falls into this category, falls into this specific reference in Scripture. This is the fulfillment of God's Word. And as they come before the Lord, they're simply acknowledging before the Lord that what they were experiencing was the fulfillment of what God had said in His Word all those years beforehand. It's coming to pass. Great tumult. And when you think about it, the greatest tumult that there has ever been upon the face of this earth was the tumult against Christ in the days of His flesh. We look out over our nation and we see the tumult over Brexit. And you see the great rage over climate change. You look out over the world, you see all the different issues, and you can see the tumult, you can see the rage of the people, the disquiet of the people. Well, always remember that there was never a tumult like the tumult experienced in Jerusalem when Jews and Gentiles came together against the anointed Messiah. Against the Christ of God. It was the fulfillment of Scripture. And they viewed their circumstances in the light of God's Word. But then notice what they did. They brought the matter to the Lord. They said to the Lord in verse 29, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings." Take note. Lord, observe their threatenings. Take note of this. They bring it before the Lord. And I believe if we were to apply this to our own present time and we see the great tumult and you can see the rising up and the people wanting to cast away what they deem to be the Lord's cords. If you read there in Psalm 2, let us break their bands asunder, cast away their cords from us. That's what's happening in our country at the present time in relation to this attempt to impose abortion or to impose same-sex marriage. It's simply the people saying, let us break the bands that the Lord has placed on us. Let us cast away the Lord's cords. He has tied us down. He has restrained us. And we must cast these restraints away. That's what's happening in our country. And how should the church respond? The church should respond as the early New Testament believers responded. And now, Lord, behold. Lord, take note of this. Lord, observe what's happening. This great tumult in the hearts of the people. The attempt to cast away the Lord's restraints. They brought it before the Lord. We need to do the very same tonight. We need to bring it before the Lord and just ask the Lord to behold. Lord, look at this. Look at this threat. Behold their threats. You think of this law that's going to come into place in a matter of days. What a threat that is to unborn children. The threat to slaughter the most vulnerable, the most helpless in society. And we have got to say, Lord, behold their threatenings. Behold their threatenings. The attempt to change marriage, to legitimize something that God speaks against clearly in His Word. It is a threat. And we've got to say, Lord, behold their threat. Behold their threat. They brought it before the Lord. And then you'll notice that in the midst of this great tumult that they were experiencing with the testimony of Scripture, they viewed things confidently. They say in verse 29, behold, Lord, their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. That's the language of confidence. They're not running away scared. Oh yes, there's a great amalgamation. There's a great confederacy. It seems so vocal, so strong. But they're not running away scared. Why? Because they read the psalm. They read Psalm 2. And yes, the opening verses speak about the rage of the people and the tumult and their desire to cast away the Lord's restraints. But verse 4 says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. It's called a vain thing for a reason. They imagine a vain thing. It is futile to rebel against the Lord. No one can rebel against the Lord and succeed. The Lord is unperturbed. The Lord is unaffected by the tumult of men. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. And you can see that coming through now in their request. Lord, look at their threatenings. We don't diminish the gravity of the situation. This is a threat that has come in to our midst. But grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, that they may bear testimony to the truth. And that's what's needed in this day and generation, that the Lord would give boldness to speak His word, to bear testimony to Him. But then, perhaps the most striking thing about this prayer is the prayer or the request for grace in the midst of the tumult. Now, I want you to look at Psalm number 2. And I want you to see the first three verses depict this great revolt, this great rebellion. And then The spotlight turns from earth to heaven and reveals the Lord unperturbed upon his throne. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then notice what follows. There is reference to God's wrath and God's displeasure. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Verse number 9, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And then in verse 12, it talks about him being angry and perishing from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Do you see the spotlight on the wrath of God, the displeasure of God, the anger of God? And yet, when we listen to the early church in the place of prayer, and they're resting on this psalm, they're viewing their circumstances in light of God's word, they're seeing the fulfillment of Scripture, they bring the matter to the Lord, they recognize the gravity, the reality of the threat, they have confidence because they see God on his throne unperturbed, they ask for boldness to bear witness. But look at what they said in verse 30. By stretching forth thine hand to heal. But the psalm speaks of wrath and displeasure and anger and perishing. But when the disciples pray, in the midst of the tumult they were facing, they asked the Lord to stretch forth his hand to heal. And that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. Isn't that interesting? I think that's quite remarkable. And I believe that that reference there, or that interpretation, how they brought this psalm before the Lord and how it prompted them to ask the Lord to stretch forth his hand in a healing way. I believe that arises from the gracious entreaty that is made at the end of Psalm number 2. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. And while, yes, there is a spotlight on the just wrath of God against man's rebellion, at the same time, there is also emphasis placed upon the grace of God whereby he is willing to be reconciled to the wayward. And he's willing to receive the wayward, that they might be made wise, that they might be brought to serve the Lord, and that they might embrace him, kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. And do you see what the church has taken hold of? It is the message of grace. And that's what prompts them. They could have prayed, Lord, stretch forth thy hand to smite. To smite the chief priests, the elders. They could have prayed that. But they prayed that the Lord would stretch forth his hand to heal. To heal. Not to smite, but to heal. And I think there is tremendous counsel, tremendous instruction for us when we look out over the waywardness, the tumult, of a new generation arising up, casting away the restraints of God. What do we need to pray for? We need to pray that the Lord will put forth his hand to heal, to make whole those who are broken in their sin. They act as they do because they're broken in sin. But the Lord can stretch forth his hand and heal the heart and make whole and bring sinners to that place where they embrace Christ and they serve him with gladness and with joy. That's what we need to pray. I've been listening to some of the interviews in recent days and listening to the people who are pushing for these changes of the law. And I was speaking to someone in the context of that, and the focus of the conversation was about how easy it is when you hear this, how easy it is to get angry. And that's true. But it made me think about this prayer and the disciples praying that the Lord would stretch forth his hand to heal. Is that not what's needed? People who want to change these laws, cast away the Bible. We need to pray that the Lord will put his hand upon them and heal them in grace and in mercy. Bring them to know himself, and then their hearts will be changed. What a great psalm this is.